So we're going to get involved again tonight with the book of Zechariah, and we'll try to get a few verses in tonight. But again, I've been looking at this Jewish calendar a little bit, and I've been looking at the Jewish feast here, and I want to talk about that just a little bit as we begin to move and to get involved. This is study 127 in our study, and this is the 26th day of April, 2017. And we basically dealt with Appendix 77 last week for pretty much the whole time that we had. And because looking at chapter 1 of Zechariah, you get two different datings here, and one in verse 1 and one in verse 7. And if you look at them in the way they're written, one of them deals, I think, if you look at it, it starts with the civil year, and the other one does the sacred year. So there's two calendars like we talked about last week a little bit. And down through the ages, we've, I think, had two or three changes that was made that were pretty pertinent. And so I think the way it started out, we was pretty circular around the sun, and now we've got a little elliptical. And I think maybe when God opened the doors of the deep, the circle got a little smaller, the orbit around the sun. And we lost 6 days there, I think, from the way it began with God. But then when he after the Noah flood of Noah and Peleg's day, he shook the earth to a point where we got those 6 days back, and the orbit became elliptical. And so that those 6 days were added back plus five more, or five and a quarter more. So there was something that had to take place. And as we talked about it last week, the people that knew what God wrote in the heavens, in the Masoreth, in the heavens, when he established these feasts, when God established these feasts, they took note of where the moon was in conjunction with the earth and what day it was on the, I think on the 360 day span. And so that was set up to be the same time every year. And of course, when God did this changing and the earth moved, the moon, I'll try to get it out, went with it. And so the moon has really become, I think, our benchmark is, you know, in the point for understanding. But there are seven feast days, if you will, and three of these feast days, God required all the male men to go or to travel to the temple area after the temple was built, and to be there at the time. And of course, you know, in Acts 2, that's the reason all these people were there from these different parts of Assyria. And because all those people, a lot of them never really come back into the land, but some did, some didn't. And so you have Passover, or the unleavened bread, and the calendar month there was the month of Nisan. And it happened from the 14th day of the month of March or April. Let's see. What is it? To the 21st. There was 7 days of in the Passover time. And then after that, there was Pentecost, which means 50. And it was the first fruits or the weeks. And so that wound up in the May and June in the month of Sivan, which was really May the 30th to June the 29th. And with the calendar going the way it was at that time. And then the third one was trumpets and Tishri in the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, was also Tishri, and one followed the other in September. And then the third one that were the major feast, which all the males of Israel were required to gather the temple in Jerusalem. You get that in Exodus 23:14-19. You get the Feast of the Tabernacles, and these things were all actually benchmarks in God's plan, because they were to be had at the same time every year. And so these people that could read where the moon was in relationship to the earth and all that, they used that or those things for a benchmark to correct their calendars and do whatever they needed to do.
Time correct.
Yes. And so, you know, and now, you know, we've got, instead of 360 or 354, we've got 365 and a quarter. And the quarter day is leap year once every 4 years, and it's at the last of February. And so the calendars were 30 days, 30 days, 30 days, 30 days. And then when it changed, at the flood, I think, well, it went from 30 days to 29 days to 30 days to 29 days. You had 6 days is 30 days. And, I mean, 6 months, 30 days, and 6 months, 29 days. And that took the 6 days off. That wasn't too big a deal either. But the earth was going around the sun in a little shorter time frame. So we lost the 6 days. And then whenever it changed again, it went back the other way, and these things had to work out that way. So when you look at the calendars, the civil calendar is the official calendar of the kings. And it dealt with contracts that were made, and it was like, well, this is the legal calendar, and then you have a sacred calendar. And God said, on these days you do this. And so that's what they did, and they adjusted their sacred calendar. So the question is, I guess, to make a long story short, when you go back, and when you look at these dates in here, are they talking about the legal calendar? Are they talking about the kings or the time of the kings? Or are they talking about when the feast is going to come up? And here is a good example of it in Zechariah 1. I think one is one and the other one is the other one. But I can give you both dates. Looked it up here, and we'll talk about that as we go along. But I just wanted to bring that out, and if I confused anybody a little bit last week, it was my fault. All that's there, if you look at that. I've been eating peanuts, and they about to dry me out. So, when we look at Zechariah is dated in scriptures, and there's two or three places where there it's dated. We got two dates in the first chapter, and I think there's one date in the sixth or seventh chapter. I haven't really gotten that far down through it yet. But Zechariah is dated in the first one is the first section of Zechariah is dealing with the 3 years. That's chapter 1 through chapter 8. And extends from 410 B.C. to 407 B.C. This is, the first part of this is the 3 years. And that includes from chapter 1 through chapter 8. I'll get it right in a minute. And the second part is chapter 9 through 14. And that goes from 407 B.C. to 403 B.C. And then, as we talked about last week, following this, there was a gap of 29 years, which is closed by the prophet Malachi. And Malachi just basically gives his seal of finish on the Old Testament, and pretty much basically what it was. And this was done in 374 B.C. And so that's the date that it's given to us. And in the appendix 77 on pages 113 and 114. And so we get into chapter 1. And chapter 1 says this: in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechi, and the son of Edidu, the prophet, saying. So we are not only given a date here, but we have been given also a little lineage of Zechariah, because it talks about his father, and it talks about his grandfather, and his grandfather was a prophet. And there's a reason why he talks about this, because they listened and didn't hearken to the word of God too greatly. So they was a problem there. So the first dating here, if you look at the civil year, it is Iyar, I believe is the name of the month, but the lawful or the civil rendering here would be from April the 30th, and it runs to May the 29th in 410 B.C. Now that's the civil one. Now, if you go to the sacred one, you will find that the opposite of that is October the 30th to November the 29th. So you see there's a pretty good difference or a gap between this, because one of them you're looking at April to May, and the other you're looking from October to November. And it said in the second year of Darius. And Darius here is a title rather than a name. And it was given to several of the kings in this span of time. And Darius there is the 1867 in the Strong's. And And the actual name is Hystaspes. And the English version of Darius is Dareyal Vesha, I think. And it says, came the word of the Lord, of the word from Jehovah unto Zechariah, again, the son of his father, and that is number 1296 in the Strong's, and it means the blessing of Jah, or the blessing of God as Jah, J-A-H. And it says that he was the son of Idu, the priest. And Idu the priest is 5714. And all these names mean something, and I really love looking them up because 5715, where the priest his name was, and it means one who came on time, or came in time. And he was the grandfather of Zechariah, and he was a priest in Israel, in the nation of Israel. And so that gives you a pretty good little understanding of a layout here, telling you the time frame and also telling you about Zechariah and then who his father and his grandfather was. And we find out in verse 2 a little more about that, because it said, the Lord had been sore displeased with your fathers. So it doesn't take long to get right down to brass tacks with Jehovah. Jehovah tells it like it is. And so when you look that up, he says the Lord had been sore displeased. And sore displeased there is displeased with a displeasure. Or, in other words, Jehovah was very, very disappointed with the father and the priest that Zechariah came from, Zechariah's forefather. He said, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. And so he's going to tell him what to do about it, which naturally that would be, you know, the next line of thought. So it says in verse 3, therefore, and therefore is there because of the displeasure of Jehovah and the disappointment of Jehovah in these two individuals. So he's going to tell him something. Say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you notice there that the Lord of hosts is mentioned three times in one verse of Scripture? In one little short section here.
Yes.
Well, let me give you a little clue in on that. The Lord of hosts is found in this, in these 14 chapters in this book, 53 times. And, or 55 times. I guess. I can't read my own writing now. Because some of it I done last week. Okay, 44 times.
Sound like me.
44 times you find this, in chapters 1 through 8. And it must be 55 because it says 11 times in the rest of the book, and it's used there for emphasis mostly. And it's used for emphasis here too, because he's trying to make a point here that the Lord of hosts has sent these messages out, and you guys didn't listen to what I said. And I sent them out by other prophets. So now I'm dealing with your son and your grandson, and you need to listen to him and get back on track. So this is pretty much what it's coming down to. It says, say after therefore, and we've talked about what that was for. Say thou, or speak you unto them, both. Unto them was both the father and the grandfather. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts is the one that's speaking here. And that is Jehovah Zebaoth. And it says, turn ye or return unto me, saith or speaketh the Lord of hosts, or this same Jehovah Zebaoth. And it says, and I will turn or I will return, because it says two places here. It says, turn ye, and both places means to return. If you will turn to me, I will return to you. So evidently it's like, if you return to me or come back to me, I'll come back to you in that sense. Saith the Lord of hosts again, and it's the same thing. So three times it's used right here in the very first part of Zechariah, and then that takes three times away from the 55 times that it's there. So, he is telling Zechariah, you speak to your father and your grandfather, and you make it clear to both of them that if they will turn to me, I will turn back to them. I will give them mercy. I will give them my grace. Pretty clear. And he also gives a little deal to Zechariah and tell him, don't you go acting like they done. It's kind of like he did with Ezekiel, you know, and Ezekiel kept telling him, son of man, you know, you're from the fallen group. So, here, don't you fall into the same deal that they're dealing with. In verse 4 it says, be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, here it goes again. Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. So, here's a little warning that Zechariah is getting from Jehovah. Be ye not as your fathers. Don't go the way of your ancestors. Don't go refusing to hear my word and to heed my word and to act upon my word, because my words and warnings are real and sure. And so that's what he's giving him right off the bat. He isn't getting too far along in this deal to, he has to get the family straightened out too. He said, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying. Okay. So from Joshua through the Second Kings, you find that the prophets spoke over and over again, and it was recorded, and these people, them and I guess the thrones of the rest of the Israelites didn't pay that a whole lot of attention. They would rather get involved in their own thing of doing and didn't hear what the Lord of hosts was saying. But he says, turn ye now. And he's talking to the family, turn ye now and return now. So it was the same thing that we saw there in 3. Turn ye. and return. And the turning is from your evil ways and from your evil doings. So, your evil ways is 1870 in the Strong's, and it's Derek, almost like Derek. Derek is the evil ways he's talking about here. This is when you look it up, 1870, it is a road trodden, or actually it is a course of life that people take. You know, when you talk about walk in the New Testament, you're really talking most of the time about a course of life. You're on a journey, and this journey either takes you the way God wants you to go, or it takes the way you want to go. And that's the reason we had, even in the Old Testament, we had two different groupings of numbers. We had 1980 and 3212, I believe it was. And one of them was the way God wanted you to go. The other one was the way that man wanted to go. So the evil ways was certainly not the way that God wanted you to go. And then also it talks about the evil doings. And the evil doings is 46:11. And evil doings is generally an act of. And here it's an act or an endeavor or an invention or a work. So, you know, you could say it was an act of a work or an act of an invention or an act of an endeavor, whatever you picked up to do. One of these three things was generally what followed the evil ways was the evil doings. They go hand in hand. And so man can endeavor to do a lot of things that God is displeased with. And boy, these inventions to these gods, or these false gods, was really high in God's plan. They could invent some very nasty things, I think, and that work, it went right along with that. So when you get to looking at this, you really see the grace of God at work, because here again we're talking about, you know, a coming back. Now, the temple hasn't been rebuilt yet. But it will be rebuilt shortly, because in this time frame it was rebuilt that Zechariah was involved here with the words of Jehovah. And it said, "But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord." So they chose to ignore God and when he spoke. And they chose to ignore him and not to listen to him, because they could have just as easily attuned him in and listened to Jehovah, but that wasn't the last choice that they, that wasn't their choice of life at the time. And so that was not where they were going. And, so that pretty much fills up that fourth verse, because it's rather lengthy in the things that it talks about here. And it said, "Your fathers, where are they?" And Jehovah is asking Zechariah, "Well, you know, I think they were still living," because he told them to talk to him, and if they hadn't been living, I don't think he would have said to talk to them. But they are kindly in the same boat with some of the prophets, because it said in the prophets, "Do they live forever?" And so this is, I think, another warning that he's given Zechariah to give to his family, saying, look, you know, these other prophets that I sent to you that you didn't listen, that they didn't listen to, where are they at now? And you're going to be in the same situation.
Yeah,
they're gone. Yeah. So, yeah, your fate is going to fall just like their fate did. And so, he said, your fathers, your forefathers, where are they? So, hey, if Idu was a prophet, how do you get to be a prophet? His forefather was a prophet. So he's talking about their kin folks. He says, let your grandpa look back and tell you where his folks are. They're dead. And he says, the question was your fathers, but I think here it really means forefathers in that sense.
Usually when it says fathers in the Hebrew there.
Yeah.
And
so, the answer to that question is they're all dead. They all died. And,
like Larry used to say, the testimony of the word is, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died.
Yeah. And, so the second part of the question, you know, this is the figure Eratesis. These have died, and they're gone. But Jehovah's word is still around. It doesn't die. It doesn't go anywhere. It's forever. That word is forever. And the question, I guess, is, and the prophets, do they live forever? No. But God's word endures forever. So that's another lesson that he wanted to be known in verse 5. And then we get to verse 6. And, of course, verses 1 through 6 deals with basically the introduction to Zechariah and to his family and what God wanted them to know. You know, and then from 7 on gets involved with these prophecies with symbols and all that. And they are 8 prophecies in the first 8 chapters. And it's kind of in a sense, it's somewhat like, a little bit like Revelations in a sense. Because here Zechariah is finishing up the book, so to speak, the Old Testament book. And I kind of began to look at it and said, well, you know, this kind of carries over into the New Covenant too, because there's some of the same stuff. And we go to verse 6, it says, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doing, so hath he dealt with us. So this 6th kind of concludes this message here, or this little mini sermon, if you will, about taking care of business when God speaks. And it says, but my words, plural, and my statutes, plural, which I commanded, okay, my servants, the prophets. So, the statutes there is 2706. And, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's K-H-O-K-E, like Cahokes. And Cahokes is an enactment or an appointment dealing with portions, whether it be time or task. So the statutes that God laid out is important in the fact that they're to be done on time, and the task at hand, you have the tools to make it work. Because when God sends out someone as a prophet, he sends him out with the tools to do the job. Now, is everybody going to listen? No, they didn't, because the situation that God's chosen were in for long periods of time, they just kind of left God out of the picture. And so, you know, these 70 years were kind of like a bad dream, so to speak. And it's, and then God chose to repent and relent. He chose to bring the ones back that were chosen to be brought back. So he says, my servant, the prophets, or the spokesman, did they not take hold of your fathers? And I think what he's saying here is, did they not take the time to overtake these men wherever they were and to confront them about what God was trying to tell them? And I think certainly the answer to that was yes, because these prophets, I think they all certainly give their best to carry these words out. But then the people were so far down in the toilet, so to speak, that they didn't care. They wouldn't listen. So said, did they not take hold of your fathers? And the prophets returned. That's what he's talking about here. And they returned, or the prophets came back to me and said, or gave testimony. And the testimony, you know, it's something like we're going to see here in the rest of this chapter. Like as the Lord of hosts, like as Jehovah the Beathoth. And that's another time that's used. So, you know, we're already up five or six times. It's being used in these six verses. It says, thought to do unto us, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us. The Lord of hosts idea for true judgment was going to be given out according to our ways or that course of life that they were on, and according to our doings, our endeavors or inventions or that work that we just talked about up there, verse or two back. And it says, so hath he dealt with us, as in verse 5. So, God's idea, you know, was very complex, I think. And you know, some of them, when we read Ezekiel, some of them, when these people got carried off into captivity, and they were with the king over there, and they established themselves in these places in Turkey. the people there would ask him, why are you here? And they would not admit that God sent them away or let them be taken away. And they put up some other kind of excuse, and God told Ezekiel, those that lied about it, they're not going to get to come back. They're not going to get, after the 70 years is up, they're not going to get to come back. And so that was one way that he had dealt with some of them. And in Ezekiel, and I don't know all of the things that they went through with the 10 tribes up there in Assyria, but I'm sure it was basically the same sort of a deal. And because it seems like that when you start reading all this together, it doesn't take you too long to figure out that he didn't change his mode of operations a lot. But for the most part, a lot of the people got to come back with the tribe of Benjamin and Judah back into the area of Zion. And the other 10 tribes, they was just a scattering of them that got to come back. So it wasn't a wholesale leaving one country or a bunch of the areas where they were and come back to another. And they had established themselves, and those that believed God and were out there, I think God left them out there to do the work. And they were the ones that we were reading about in Acts 2, where they spoke other languages, but they come back and they heard the word of God in their own tongue, or the tongue that they were now speaking. In that sense,
they had been wherever they were captive of for generations.
Yeah. But, yeah, you know, I guess it got to a point to where they were able to come back to Jerusalem and worship on these feast days, or maybe some of them anyway, to a point, because this is what God established way back there when he established the feast days, and it hadn't changed a whole lot. So chapter 1, verses 7 through chapter 6, verse 15, is a series of prophecies with symbols in 8 visions. And the first one here starts in verse 7, and it runs through verse 17. And so we won't get very far in this tonight, but we'll get 2 or 3 or 4 verses maybe here. But here is the second of the datings here in verse 7. And I know for a fact that this has to do with the first feast that we read about. And this is the sacred version of time here, because it said upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month. That month is Sebat. This runs from January the 29th to back then it was February had 30 days. And this is a sacred year month. And the note says 3 months later than verse 1. So, and the companion Bible notes, they made a statement there, and I said, whoa, wait a minute. And when I was looking at Strong's calendar here of the months and looking at the legal calendar or the lawful calendar, it didn't fit. And I said, well, there ain't no way I'm right. Yeah, I mean, unless I haven't seen something different. And that's when I really got to looking at the time, and then Ronnie had been up to where that guy made the replica of the ark, and we'd been talking about that some. That all that come flowing back into my mind. I said, well, we really got a problem here now. I got to find out something a little bit. And so this is when the light came on. And so here, I'm not so sure about the first one because it dealt with the title of a king. And this one is a little different. And it said, upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is in the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius. See, the second year of Darius carries on. Came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. So, the note in the CB says it's 3 months different. So I went back. And when you go back and look, that's the reason I gave you the sacred one too, because it is 3 months different. So, but it talks about the king. So that still got me a little concerned there because it could kind of lead you off a little bit in that situation. Okay. So this situation in verse 7 here denotes the first vision of the 8 that's given here in Zechariah. And it says, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, so here, he's talking about Zechariah's father and his grandfather, saying, in 7. So, yeah. Then we get down to verse 8. I thought that was longer than it was. But I didn't have a whole lot of note on that. But he says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. And so this is the word of the Lord coming unto Zechariah. This is what Zechariah saw. And he says, and I want to read the note there in 8 where it says, I saw. He said, in this first of the 8 visions, Israel is in dispersion. The Gentiles are in possession at the time of the end. And Jehovah is about to interfere on behalf of Jerusalem, which you find in verse 16 and 17. And it also gives you to read Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. And he's talking here about this man that he saw, this Ish, and this man is the Adonai of verse 9, and he is the angel of Jehovah. Verse 11, 12, as the prophet discovers from the man's answer. And it says, the writers of verse 8 report to the angel of verse 11. Now let's read 8 again, and I won't ask you the question. Did it say here that there was more than one rider? And he says, I saw by night and beheld a man riding upon a red horse. That's clear. And it says that he stood, or I think he was still on his horse. He stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and we'll explain that a little bit. And it said, and behind him were three red horses, speckled in white. Do you see anywhere there where they said there's riders on the other three horses? But they were. Let me get closer to the microphone. I'm going to say it. They were. And they represent something. Okay, so let's look at this. And we've got just a little bit of time. He said, I saw by night. And so I think he might have had a little help from God, but I think it was from the light of the moon and the stars that Zechariah saw this man riding in this bottom of a valley amongst a grove of myrtle trees. And the light was bright enough to where he could make out the man and the horses. And he could even give you the color and all of the horses. But he didn't know exactly what he was seeing, and he didn't know what it meant. And he says, I saw by night, and behold, I looked and seen a Ish. Ish there is 376. And Ish here, the definition of Ish is one of high degree, or one of God, one from God. It's also seen as an individual, or a person. It's not as one would consider seeing an angel. But this was what he was seeing. He was seeing an angel of Jehovah on this horse. But he looked like a man. Had the appearance of a man. So an Ish can be God's person that he sends probably looks no different from anybody else. Like in Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and all this because, you know, it just didn't stand out. But also, to read the rest of it, and then we'll go and read Isaiah 40:1-5. And he says, riding upon or astride of a red horse, and so the Ish, I think, was still upon the red horse, and the horse stood between or among the myrtle trees that were in the bottoms. And so in seeing this, he and the other riders were in the dark shed, the light of the moon and the light of the stars. They were in the shade of these myrtle trees, but he could yet still see them. It was light enough that he could still see them. And they were in the shade of the myrtle trees, which lieth between the two mountains. When we get over to chapter 6 and verse 1, it talks about these two mountains. And so they're in a valley, and they're in a group of myrtle trees, and he can see them. But he's got a lot of questions about, you know, what he was looking at here. And he says, and behind him, or behind the Ish, in verse 8, behind him, it says, were three red horses, ruddy horses, because horses, when you say a red horse, it's a kind of a deal between a tan and a red, or a tan, and it's a ruddy color, a reddish color. And they was three horses speckled in white. So he could, even in the the shade of these myrtle trees from the moonlight, he could see that they were speckled and white. And a lot of times, if we saw speckled horses or horses that were dark in color and had white spots on them, we would call them, today we would call them roans. That's the name of a roan. But these were bays, and they were strong horses. They were horses that could carry a rider on and on and on. And they were there for a job. But there's no riders here yet mentioned. So we leave verse 8 without any riders mentioned there. But in verse 9, it does, and I'm about out of time. It says, Zechariah said, O my Lord. And he called this Ish there, Adonai, my Lord. And so he understood that they were sent from God. And he says, and the questions, he says, Oh my Lord, what are these, those, or what does these others represent? What is their relationship to the earth? In nine. And it said, and the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. So in verse 9, he is getting right down to the thing. So they had a relationship to the earth. And they were acting as carriers for evidently these others. They were carrying out his purposes of blessings in the earth. And this is evidence that Jehovah and the angels that were talking with me and said unto me, or spoke or revealed and said, I will show thee what these be. I will show you what they are here for, in verse 9. And so, Zechariah didn't have any real understanding of this, but he knew he was seeing these visions, and it was being played out before him. And the visions were these agents or agencies, these Ish, or these men of God that were sent, and they were horses. And he actually didn't have a real clue as to where they fit into this picture. He had parts of the puzzle, but he didn't have their places fit right. And on through verse 17 gives you that place and what they were there to do. And then it goes on to another vision. And all these things is kind of like putting the puzzle together. It's that everything represents something else that God wants Zechariah to know and see. And so we'll leave off there with verse 9, and we'll pick up next time with 10, because they start explaining things, and it would be better to go through this with the explanations fresh in our mind rather than talking about it a little more and then having to go back and go over it again. So that's where we are in the book of Zechariah. So the first six verses deals with Zechariah and his fathers and forefathers and getting them on a situation to where they can understand what Zechariah's job is with God in this situation. And then all these symbols and things are going to come up and they need to know and understand, as Zechariah does, what these are and what they stand for. And they're told these things. And then we're getting down to a point where the temple is going to be restored. And it's restored during Zechariah's time in Scripture here. And so we'll get involved with that a little more as we go along. So, again, it's kind of tough to get it started out and to get it formed in your mind exactly what is being seen here and what exactly is going on, and then to get these visions and things that comes up that and lay them in place as to how they go and how God's plan and purpose comes together with all that. So bear with me and we'll get through it, God willing, and maybe we can understand a little more about, God getting things kind of back in order. And then he's going to have a time that he's going to be silent, and then Christ is going to appear on the scene. And so it's going to be a little different when we leave the Old Testament and get into the New Testament, because there's the word walk still goes on, but it turns into different numbers because it has different applications for that too. And it basically gets down to a manner of life in the New Testament, because we have the history of Israel, and we have the history of what it cost them in the life of their fathers and forefathers. And it still don't seem to change things a whole lot. And, you know, you kind of wonder how much patience God has sometimes, but he certainly had a lot of it. And I think, if nothing else, we need to get that understood right up front, because the patience of God is very great, and the knowledge that he puts forth is equal to that too. Is equal to his patience. His knowledge is equal to his patience. And glory be to God that it's that way. And thankful that we know him and to know where we stand in his son and what he did for us through his son.
Amen.
Very important. So thank you, and I'll hush now, and we'll go ahead and wind it up. I'm kind of getting tired. I didn't get much sleep last night either. And it wasn't dipping water in ice either, but I just got keyed up and I thought about everything. You know, you get in one of them situations and you just think about everything. And I hate to take a pill to try to go to sleep. So pray for us, and we're carrying on, and, Mama Ann is got some medication for her little infection she's got in her urinary tract. And we're trying to get that squared away. And we started that today. And so hope that that'll clear it up. It isn't real bad, but they didn't want it to get any worse. So I'll let you in on that part of it And her mind is kind of staying. It's got to a point where it seems to be
stable.
Staying kind of stable in the place that she's in right now, which sometimes it isn't real good, but you know, we can deal with that if in that situation. And all the ladies that comes out and gives their support and help, every one of them, and said, "Man, you're doing a great job." And I shake my head and I said, "Well, I can't do anything else."
Amen.
So pray for us and that, you know, that God gives us the strength to do whatever it is we need to get done. Thank you much.